Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. All right, now we just barely embarked here in Matthew 24 last week in all this. And so we'll start back over in verse 1. Now, I know we have some visitors here, and it's kind of unavoidable at this point to dive in real deep into the subject. And what you just need to know is that much of Matthew 24 is extremely prophetic in nature. And so when we're talking about this, you know, you're gonna dive in deep. Every single one of our Bible studies aren't about prophecy. There's no need to skimp through this. It begins like this in chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Let's pray one more time here. Now, Lord, we are grateful for a good and righteous and a holy God that loves us with an undying love, that died for us on Calvary, went and defeated sin, death, and hell on its own ground by its own rules, and still liveth and remaineth, intercedes for us. And we're glad for such a complete salvation. We're glad for such a grand and glorious Savior and God as Thee. We just pray here this morning, Lord, that we'd make plain to our feeble minds some of these things, Lord. These things are terribly simple to You, I know. You're God, You know everything. But Lord, we are indeed feeble. You know our feebleness better than we do. And we're feeble in mind as well as in heart. So we pray here this morning that to all here, even those that have gone through and deciphered and nourished themselves in this before, that this would be fresh. And we just pray for somebody maybe that's hearing it or has misunderstood through time what these things stand for, that You'd give us understanding. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, here's that grand and glorious chart again. This is the layout, for those of you that don't know, for the past and the future. This is God's timeline. This is the way things happen. You currently, just so you know, you're all the way over here somewhere. You know, we know there are 4,000 years in the Old Testament. The Lord told us a little bit about what happened in eternity past. We know a little bit about that. We can't go into that now. But there's 4,000 years in the Old Testament. Of course, Christ died on Calvary in about 35, 34 A.D., and then we know that for the last 2,000 years roughly, 1,900 years roughly, a little more, the church age, and then we know that there's coming a day, the great tribulation. We'll talk more about that later. And finally, God's seventh day, the millennial rest, in which the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. And all is peace and well, the curse is removed from the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ sits on a literal throne, not a throne in Zion, a heavenly Zion, but a literal throne here on earth. That's what Israel's waiting for right now. They missed the Lord the first time, and they're going to still be confused for a while here, but they're going to get straight one of these days, and then we go off into the new heavens and new earth. And the reason I have to go and do that is because of what is asked here in verse 3. It says, "And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives," which, by the way, is one of the places that the Lord Jesus Christ's foot touches down at the second advent, says that he's going to come down in Zechariah and his foot is going to land on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in the midst where he comes in and sets his foot down. Well, it says, he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Okay, now maybe somebody needs to be reminded, maybe somebody needs to be built up in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Boy, it's quiet in here. What's wrong? Folks, Jesus Christ is coming back again. He came once, and he's going to come back, and it turns out to be, for us, a fairly complicated matter in the sense that there are some divisions, and he comes back for different groups at different times. We're going to get out at a time before the Great Tribulation begins, because we're the body of Christ, the church. He's going to come and translate us out. We're going to be raptured out by the grace of God. If you're saved, you're going to be raptured. Praise God for that. The folks that are left on the face of this earth are going to go through a horrible time called the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation, in which the devil basically dwells on this earth and has his will and way on this earth even more so than he does today. And things are going to get real, real, real bad. And then finally, at the end of the Great Tribulation, there's something wonderful that's going to happen. It's called the Second Advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most folks have read something or another or heard something or another at some point or another about Armageddon. Well, that's Armageddon, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and literally stomps and trounces the heathen through the valley of Megiddo, so much so that blood is all the way up to the horse's bridles and flows like, you know, just flows like mud through the valley. And that's what's going to happen. You say, you really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that. Right. I mean, they said before Christ came the first time, do you really believe that? Well, he came and defeated sin, death, and hell, and he's going to come back again, all right? You say, well, they've been saying that for a long time. Well, everything is perfectly on course. All you have to do is read your Bible, and we don't know the exact and precise timing of things, when it's going to happen, the day or the hour, but we do know that it's getting close. We can see the signs, and that's actually what part of this is about, because you read in verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, there are signs to his coming back, and some of you know these things well enough. Now, we'll clear this up a little bit more. Specifically speaking, now when it's talking about the time of his coming and the end of the world, it's technically talking about this period here. Now, we get out here. The church gets out. We get to go to the judgment seat of Christ and be judged not for our sins, but for the things that how we've served the Lord Jesus Christ in this body. If you're unsaved, you need to get saved, because that's the judgment you want to make. Instead of waiting for over here, when you are judged for every idle word that you've ever spoken, and not only judged for it, but it's held against you. Okay? But that's the layout for things. And they ask, well, what about the end of the world? Well, he's specifying that this period of time is the issue, but you need to understand that this is only 7 years. This is not, you know, proportional. I mean, you have 2,000 years represented by this much, and then so you can see it, 7 years represented by that much. Well, just for a brief little period of time, for that 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ says these are going to be the signs. Well, plainly, some of these signs are going to start back here somewhere. And we're seeing that right now. We're not out of here yet, but for everything that comes to pass that looks like that the Bible describes as a sign of Christ's coming, for every one of those things, if this event is getting closer, well, this event is even closer yet. Right? Now, let me just give you a couple of examples. Look in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. If you have slept for the last year, night after night through, without any concerns or cares, without ever laying in bed and feeling a sense of hurry, of anxiousness, well, shame on you if you're saved. If you're lost, shame on you too, for that matter. Because we are imminently awaiting now the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any singular day, truthfully, any singular hour, truthfully, any singular minute, any day. If you have slept through night after night, if you have been occupied with petty, irrational, worldly, fleshly things, if you have thought more about, you know, the argument that you had with your wife, you know, 3 months ago, then you have thought about the fact that Jesus Christ may come back tonight and ask you to give account of yourself to God, well, shame on you. It shows that you're nearsighted, because the Lord Jesus Christ is literally due back for the church at any moment. And we know that because all these things are coming to pass here, which Jesus Christ said must come to pass before this event happens. Well, if you're standing here and you see things coming to pass that foretell this event, how much quicker is this event upon us? Right? All right, Daniel chapter 12, for instance. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book even to the time of the end. The end of the world. Talking about that coming, the Armageddon. Many shall run to and fro. Have you noticed the traffic in Minneapolis, St. Paul this year? I don't know what it is, man. These days, I do most of my running around from, in Coon Rapids, from here to home, basically. And, occasional hospital calls. Man, every time I get out on the road, I have to watch my temper and my patience with the stinking traffic jams, everything in the world, Have you noticed the traffic? Have you noticed how busy people are? Have you noticed the running to and fro? You say, well, people have always been busy. Well, yeah, if they were busy in 1850, how much busier today? I mean, you were busy in 1850. You had to get the field plowed and the harvest in and that kind of stuff. But now folks are juggling perhaps more than anything else they ever have. Well, it says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. They say that for every new chemical or physical in the sense of physics, discovery comes out that if one man, for everything brand new that comes out, if one man occupied himself with reading chemistry for 24 hours a day, he could not keep up with every new discovery, even reading it. They say that I'm not a computer hack or anything, but anybody that has done anything with computers whatsoever knows that things are obsolete. If not obsolete, at least antiquated, almost before they're done selling out on the stock out on the market. I mean, if you bought a Pentium II 3 years ago, where are you now? You're obsolete. It moves so terribly fast. They say that the halfway point of all that men knew was only like 25 years ago at this point. That's how much we've learned. You say, well, and I don't think very highly of that learning, but it shows you that in the end, knowledge shall be increased. What's that mean? It means that men are going to be heady. It means that men are going to be high-minded. They're going to think they're smart. They're going to think they're smarter than God. The wisdom of this world is going to get so much, so overwhelming that before it's all over with, we're going to reason ourselves out of God. That's a sign of the last days. It's a sign before Armageddon. Now look at another one here, and I know that some of you know these things real well, but you live in the last days. If you got saved in the last 3 months, I mean, you were born again, brother. You talk about deathbed experiences. You may not have literally been on your deathbed, but you held out almost too late. You did. If you've been saved in the last 3 months, you held out almost too late. The devil almost succeeded in trapping you eternally because we are that close. You say, you think it's going to happen this year? I don't have any clue. I gave up on trying to guess, but what I know is that depending on how the Lord counts, the time's up. I mean, and to God, I mean, what's 50 years to God, right? 50 years is a lot to me, but 50 years is not a lot to God. Maybe it is 50 more years, in which case it's still the last second before these things are fulfilled. So, the fact that it doesn't happen between now and May doesn't worry me any. But he's still coming. Now, whether or not, I think I'll live to see it. I know that the last several generations have believed that, but I believe that I and my children will live outside of catastrophe to see the rapture, the translation of the church. You need to think about that. Like I said, if you've been lying in bed at night thinking about stocks and bonds and retirement, you should think about something else. All right, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're talking about the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that this is very simple for many of you. I know that you're well familiar with many of these things. But I know that it's been preached for so long, it seems like for the last two or three generations. And yes, I know, you can go back where the German Anabaptists back in the 1540s thought the kingdom was imminent and was going to show up in Munster, that Jerusalem, that Zion was going to be landed in Munster, Germany. Well, nuts, Because they were wrong about that doesn't mean that the second coming of Christ is not imminent. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now listen, I know that it was bad. I know that it was real bad in Sodom and Gomorrah. In many respects, I know that in the days of Noah, morally speaking, it probably wasn't significantly worse than it is today. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, you have a worldwide plague of absolute vile immorality. I mean, whatever else is the case, Sodom and Gomorrah did not infect people 5,000 miles away from them. They had no capability to. But nowadays, what do you have? Man, you've got radio waves and satellites and TV waves and digital whatchamacallits and electrons running around. And I am in immediate contact with Mark Christofferson in communist China, the other side of the world. There are people in New Guinea that have email. Now you think about backward societies, and what do you think? Well, you think New Guinea, you think of parts of Africa. They have email in New Guinea. The web's in New Guinea. People can get pornography any day of the hour. Yeah, any hour of the day, anytime they want to. They can pick up a phone. You don't have to have landlines anymore. You have this little thing you stick on your belt, and you wear it around. You can call any place in the world. And so what are you saying? Well, it's impossible now to isolate the gangrene societally. You've never seen a day like this day in the sense the perilous times. Yeah, it was perilous within 50 miles of Sodom and Gomorrah. I understand that. Yes, it was bad in Noah's day. I have no question. I don't even know that it's worse today in isolated cases. I don't know that it's worse today than in Noah's day. But overall, it's worse today than any day because we've never been able to communicate. I've never been able to infect you like I can infect you. Some pervert in Indonesia has never had the opportunity to infect people in Texas like he can today. And so it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, brother. It's dangerous. You walk out the door now, you're walking through a minefield, if not physically, spiritually, morally. It's bad. Today, people think that being a sodomite is perfectly fine. Your children are being taught, if you're not careful, depending on what you allow to get in their ears and their eyes and where they go, they are being taught that is a perfectly acceptable lifestyle. Many times you don't know they're being taught it. They have it. They're cartoons. They're teaching it now. Cartoons. You know, it's a long way from Wile E. Coyote. You know, I never understood why Wile E. just didn't go ahead and buy his meal instead of buying all that other stuff. But getting money enough to buy all that stuff, I don't know why he didn't buy a meal. Well, you know, these days, folks, here we are, and every single avenue that is conceivable is being used to destroy children, innocent children, and the innocent-hearted men and women. It says, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come for men, why, shall be lovers of their own selves. That's a dangerous thing. You have commonly, almost without thought now, in churches, right and left, you got to love yourself. Esteem yourself. You need to think of yourself highly. Self, self, self. Half the preaching that goes on TBN and Christian radio is about self. How to be happy. How to be joyous. How to be this. How to be that. And yes, we're supposed to love our neighbor, but mostly we're supposed to love ourselves. Because after all, if we don't love ourselves, how can we love God or our neighbor right? That's completely backwards. It's completely crazy. Well, one of the first thing that's mentioned when it talks about perilous times is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. You're on dangerous ground if what you love is yourself more than anything else, and you never try to curb that. Okay? That's a sign of the latter days, where a society, where an entire society gets wrapped up in self. That is a sign of the latter days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Anybody need a commentary? Really? Boasters. Anybody need a commentary? I mean, there was a day when Muhammad Ali was the biggest braggart on earth. Now there's 40 million of them. You know? Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Nobody needs a commentary. Blasphemers. You hear it every day. Every single day. Nobody even gets offended anymore. Nobody at a restaurant, if they hear it, even looks up from the meal and says, shh. Nobody's offended. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. You know, I mean, you normally don't think, you know what I mean? I mean, kids are by nature disobedient to parents until it's trained out of them. It's a plague now. You can't even go to Cub Foods without basically being run over by somebody's children, disobedient to parents. Right? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Okay, now there it is. Did you know that the Bible is the only book on the face of this earth, that's true, that gives you the origination for the homosexual passion? It says it began in ingratitude. And when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And they were sequentially given over to the flesh and to themselves, one step past another, until they became something that dogs and cats aren't. Homosexual. Without natural affection. It used to be, and I know it still leaves scars, but it used to be and I know it's still catastrophic, but it used to be an earth-shattering catastrophe for a girl, and for that matter, for the guy that paid for it, to have an abortion. And I know it still ruins lives. But in this day and age, some of them do so without thinking twice. I know that because they do it multiple times. I mean, it is just a viable option when two people get in trouble. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Why, folks? You've come to a day when there are no gentlemen's agreements. I mean, maybe some of us here, but for anything of terribly great importance monetarily or any such thing, there are just not many handshake deals anymore. Because men have learned you just can't do that. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. I mean, incontinent, I mean, I know you always think of, when you think incontinence, you always think of Depends, right? I'm sorry, it goes, it's worse than nighttime urinary problems. Incontinent is unable to control yourself. I mean, it's unable to control the emissions that come out of you. It's where, you know, you cannot, where as societally, I mean, as a whole, mankind loses the discipline, the character, the wherewithal to hold their tempers. You know, road rage. Where did that come from? It's a bunch of silly children that lose their temper. You know. Well, we need to get these people to psychiatrists. Well, they need to grow up. You know. Incontinent. Fierce. You've been to a high school football game lately? High school hockey game? I mean, there's some. You ever seen a rock concert? I'm not suggesting you go. Well, there are some wild folks around. Despisers of those that are good. Need a commentary? I mean, you folks have to fight a skittishness over this matter every day. Because when somebody refuses to go to the bar with the boys, when somebody prefers some other kind of music than country and western, then all of a sudden, you know, you begin, what's the matter with you? Stick in the mud square? What are you, a fanatic? Jesus freak. Despise of those that are good. I mean, you just go read your Bible in the lunchroom at work and see what kind of looks you get. And if you do it for long enough, maybe they'll be relatively polite for a while, but if you go do it long enough, before you know it, you're going to be called names behind your back. Why? Because they despise those that are good. Verse 4, traitors. I didn't mean to go on this long with this, but like I said, if you've been laying in bed at night, folks, worrying about things beyond, you know, how you are going to show at the judgment seat of Christ and the imminency of the return, the fact that when He returns, you have no more chances to win anybody to Christ, including your parents, including your brothers and sisters. That once the trumpet blows, it is over. That your influence here, your light is gone. The salt of the earth hath departed. And if it hasn't stricken you of late, the imminency of that and what the imminency of that breeds, shame on you. And shame on me, because I've laid in bed recently and worried about other things, thought about other things. But still, I can rebuke me as well as I can rebuke you. In fact, I should be down harder on me, right? Well, I am. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded. I mean, anybody that's knocked doors, tried to talk to somebody about the Lord these days, has had a rough time because people know so much. I mean, you ever wonder why it is that people have shoved so hard? You know, all I ever heard all the time that I was growing up on the farm from my grandfather and various other people was that I had to have an education if I was going to make it in this world. If you don't have an education, if you don't go to college, you're going to be destitute. Destitute you are. Well, you know, I'm not, if the Lord, if you got to go get trained for something and that's what the Lord wants you to do, I'm honestly not against that. But I'm against the brainwashing that sets in where I have to go submit myself, that my 18-year-old son has to go submit himself to the world for 4 to 5 years or 4 to 8 years, depending on how high he goes, before he can put beans on the table for his family. You know, if he doesn't go to college, you know, he's just gonna be a redneck the rest of his life. That's a crock, folks. Some of the richest men in this world never went to school. And some of us that went to school have never used anything that we went to school to be schooled about. That's why I'm so passionate about it. I spent a whole bunch of my daddy's money getting educated in something that I have never used. The best thing that came out of what I got, in all honesty, I'm not talking about Bible college, by the way, I'm talking about college. The best thing that I ever got out of it was the discipline to study. Now, that was good. But, you know, people say, brother, whatever you've been through in your life, the Lord always uses it, and the Lord never wastes any of your experience. That is a lie from hell. Because there are things that the Lord doesn't use. And sometimes he may not even use your talents. He may call you to do something that you're not talented in, because he knows if you do what you're talented in, you'll go, pretty good, ain't it? A lot of times he'll call you to do something you're not talented in at all. Okay? You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is you better watch out for the heady, high-minded stuff. You've grown up, gone to a place where somebody that even mentions creation in some circles is laughed completely out of the room. Why? Heady, high-minded, evidence notwithstanding. Heady, high-minded. That goes for religious high-mindedness too, by the way. I mean, all the influences of the world that used to be outside the church are now in the church, to the extent now that there are folks that are so religiously smart, things they know, quote-unquote, about the Bible and about religious things, that you cannot tell them anything. They're heady. They're high-minded. They are on a road to destruction, the second advent. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Any comment? There's no need to comment on that. There's no need to comment on it. Having a form of godliness. Isn't that how most of you grew up? You know, all those 30 years you were lost before you got saved, 35 years, 40 years old, 40 years before you got saved. Isn't that where most of you were? Having a form of godliness. Maybe it was a Pentecostal form of godliness. Maybe it was a Catholic form of godliness. Maybe it was a Lutheran form of godliness. Maybe it was an atheistic form of godliness. Maybe it was just basic moral goodness. It's a form of godliness. Denying the power thereof, denying the fact that you must be spiritually born again. Regardless of what you felt, regardless of what you saw, you must be born again before you can go to heaven. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 24, since we kind of seen a commentary on the sign of thy coming. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ goes down through here. I'm going to have to retrack after I read this, but I should go ahead, since we're on this track, read you the things that he mentions with regard to the signs of his coming, the sign of his coming. Verse 3, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We have to talk about that later. But in verse 4, let's go on for a second. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, we've already talked about men. But the worst enemy in this world is not physically the devil. It's not the world in the collective sense. And it's not the flesh in the singular sense. It's man. The world and the flesh and the devil that work through man. Okay. It says that, take heed that no man deceive you. Why? Because it's man that's the deceiver. It's man that the devil uses. It's man that the world uses. It's man that the flesh dictates to. And you say, but he's a nice guy. He's well-dressed. He's educated and sophisticated. He certainly couldn't be deceived by the devil. Do you think that the devil really showed up with a red tail? Do you really think that he had little red ears and a goatee? Come on, folks. You got to get away from cartoon land. I mean, I don't know exactly how he was dressed, but who would be surprised if he showed up in a three-piece suit in the Garden of Eden? You know? Who would be surprised if he showed up a cultured, smooth, slick, educated, compassionate, sincere serpent? I mean, if he looked that bad, Eve would have, looked like she had been plugged into an outlet and run! Right? But he's handsome, he's sophisticated, he's all those things. He didn't get where he is, the god of this world, by being an ugly ogre. He's only ugly inside. All right? Well, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying. And these are the signs of his coming. They come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The Moonies, they sell nice flowers. Fine. You know what the Rev believes? You know, the Reverend Sung Myung Moon? He believed that Jesus Christ failed in his ministry here on earth. And God called the Reverend Moon to replace him and to come in his place and finish the work. Sure, they sell nice flowers. So what? The devil's flowers. Folks, right and left, folks are rising up. What does every demon-possessed weirdo think that goes and kills five families and, butchers and eats the carcasses? What does he say? He said, God told me to do it. Christ told me to do it. Some of them say, I am Christ. There are people that could testify and hear that people they know have stood beside him and said, I am Christ. It's a mark of the last days. Saying, I am Christ and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Say, we've had wars a long time. There have always been wars. That's very true. That's very true. Isn't it very interesting that we have more wars going on today than we've ever had? And I thought the United Nations was supposed to take care of that. I thought we were supposed to have perpetual peace. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. What's everybody, on the ball about right now? Chris Olson is, on the brink of being called over to the Middle East. Brother Krause is on the brink of being called over to the Middle East. Wars and rumors of wars. That's been like that for a long time. Yeah, maybe like that for a while longer. It's still a sign of his coming. Now, see that you be not troubled for all these things. We'll talk about that later. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That was really not the case in Christ's day. This can't be just historical. Because, like I said, their worlds were pretty small there. I realized that there was Europe and all, but this thing, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Have you ever lived in a time where so many earthquakes were monitored? So many volcanoes were being monitored? There's an earthquake everywhere in the world today, it seems like. Famines. Has not the weather been weird? But the weather's been weird. It's August the 18th. It was cold night before last. And before that, it was 100 and something degrees. And it was cold into June. It's weird. At one point this summer, it was hotter up here than it was in Texas. It's weird. El Nino, El Nina. No, it's a sign of his coming. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, again, we can go through some of this later. And again, this is specifically talking in specific about his disciples that will yet be living in the great tribulation. I understand that. But all the more so, folks, we've already lived through some dark days and dark millenniums in history where entire nations hated people that believe what you believe. Okay? And there's another day coming. There's a day coming where we will be hunted down like rats and killed. You hear me? It's going to get bad one day. Maybe we get out of here before it gets bad. But somewhere along the way in that great tribulation, people that believe anything like you and I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be hunted down like vermin. It happened in the past already. Verse 9. To be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. Already happened. It's going to happen more. Shall hate one another. I tell you, there is usually you learn that some of the purest, rawest hatred are other Christians that hate other Christians. Sometimes the world doesn't hate Christians as much as other Christians hate Christians that have been that get backward with the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Man, any commentary? You know, Oral Roberts says, Lord's going to kill him if he doesn't get sent $1 million. Said he saw a 900-foot Jesus, all that stuff. He didn't see nothing. What he saw was dollar signs. What he saw. That'll be false prophets. I mean, here is old hairdo Benny Hinn running around waving his overcoat at everybody, and everybody falls over as if they got something. Well, they might have got something, but it wasn't what he said they got. And here you got, Shambach and Jimmy Swaggart and every, two-bit guy with a toupee or slick-back hair. And what a stinking mess. What a stinking mess. Listen, folks, I don't know what people think. I never understood why they thought professional wrestling was a sport. It doesn't take somebody with a college education to see that those 400-pound men are not hitting each other really with their fists. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out the floor gives way a little bit and that the chairs they're whacking each other with are really not metal chairs like you sat on. And I have never understood for a day in my life why some people would buy into the stuff that goes on at some of these places of worship. As far as I'm concerned, they're kissing cousins. If you will buy into some of that charismatic Pentecostal apostolic nonsense, you will buy into just about anything. I mean, I think insurance salesmen and folks like that ought to go to charismatic churches. They'll buy anything. Amen. Say, that's not very loving. It wasn't supposed to be loving. It's supposed to be critical. It's supposed to be real skeptical and judgmental. Because people are being deceived right and left by a bunch of people that are charlatans. They're wicked men. They're liars. They're agents of Satan. You say, are they saved? Who knows? One thing that's been proven, you can find in the Scripture, is that a saved man can be just as wicked as a lost man if he yields to his flesh, to the world, and to the devil. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Why, folks, the bonds between mothers and fathers and children is not in 2002 like it was in 1900. The bonds between husband and wife, the bonds between the responsibility that grown children feel toward their grown parent, to their elderly parents. It's not the same. Love waxed cold. There's something wrong in this world. The love of many shall wax cold, not the least of which, of course, that casts us into Laodicea, because the Lord said what's going to happen in the last days of the Laodicean church is that we're going to leave our first love, and we're going to be lukewarm. We'll take God or leave God as is convenient. We are neither cold nor hot. And what you have to fight every day is that very spirit. Okay? All that was merely to say, folks, you live in the last days. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying next week. I'm not saying next year. I no longer have any clue. I know that God's time schedule, and we'll see it later. I'm not sure if we'll get to it today. I know that in God's line of prophecy that He prophesies there are going to be 7,000 years of mankind. He created for 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day. Did He not? The Scripture says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This we know. There were 4,000 years in the Old Testament. You can go back and trace it. You go from Christ's day backwards. You can work out in your Bible with a pen and paper 4,000 years. There's not even any question about that. Give or take 30 years, as we said. I mean, God doesn't always count the exact year. We don't know, for instance, today, if on God's calendar, we don't know if it's 2002 on God's calendar or not. Okay. Maybe it's 1980 on God's calendar. We don't know that because we're not sure in some respects. First of all, our calendars have changed some through the years. We went to the Gregorian calendar back when Gregory was Pope. But, there have been other calendars, and so our means of counting may have varied some. Maybe it's 50 years, maybe it's 100 years. Still doesn't matter. We're in the last days. My point is, we know there's 4,000 years in the Old Testament. We know that since Christ came, rose, and was resurrected, that there have been 2,000 years represented. It's what? It's 2002. It is 2002, right? Yeah, it is. It's 2002, right? Well, there's 2 days, there's 4 days. We're 6 days deep right here. And this we know. We know there are 7 more years involved. And this we know. We know that God equated His seventh day of rest on the Sabbath after He created Adam and Eve in the garden, that He equated that with His final day of rest in the millennium. 1,000, 3,000, 7,000. And where do you set today? You set 4,000 plus 2,002. That's 6,000 years. We know there's another 1,000 years to come. We're out of here before that happens. So where are you sitting? Brother, you are sitting, gazing over the precipice of this time right here. You say, I don't know. Maybe it's 30 more years. Maybe it's 20 more years. I don't know when the Lord started counting. Christ was crucified roughly in 34 A.D. Okay? So if the Lord wishes to purely take 2,000 years, maybe it's 2034. I'm not setting dates. I'm just saying maybe it's that way. Rather than starting at, Christ's birth date. We're not sure. But regardless, I mean, give or take 35 years, give or take 50 years, where are you? You're in the last days. And it's getting more dangerous and more dangerous as the days go by. And if you have lain in bed, as I said, and if you have sit down every morning with the stocks and the bonds and been more concerned about that kind of stuff, been more concerned about taxes, been more concerned with worldly material things down here than you've been concerned with the spiritual days in the shadow of Jesus Christ returning. Well, shame on us all. I mean, brother, I mean, it's shame on us all. Because I've done it too. I wouldn't wish you to think that I'm preaching down to you at all because I've done it too. Okay? Buddy, you ought to lay on your bed at night and know that you may not wake up in the morning. Because the Lord Jesus Christ may decide that He'll return when it's 12 noon in China rather than 12 noon here. You may never awake again this side of glory. Okay? Well, those are the signs of His coming. And let's go back to verse 3. I'm going to have to bail out on you in that we're not going to be able to talk about this end of the world deal because that gets very prophetical and going to take a little more time to develop than the 5 or 10 minutes that we have left. So let me just kind of buzz over that. You can come back for more next week, okay? Verse 3, as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, let no man deceive you by any means, it says in another place. Most folks are not just flatly deceived by the devil. They're not just flatly deceived by the world. The agent is usually a man. Okay, Paul talks about in Galatians over and over. Who's caused you to stumble? Who did this to you? It's a man. The Ethiopian eunuch sits. That's another thing, by the way. I suppose I wanted to say is the fact, folks. These days, what do they say? It's absolutely wrong to follow a man. Now that's not true. Not true. Man will deceive you, but it's also true that God uses a man to lead you right. The Ethiopian eunuch sits in his chariot, and Philip walks up and says, Understand this, what thou readest. He's sitting there reading Isaiah the prophet, and the guy says, How can I understand except some man should guide me? Okay, well, the issue is, are you following the right man? And by following, I don't mean blindly following. I mean that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ according as it's written in the Word of God. In the meantime, the Lord places over you, not popes, okay, but pastors in the respect that they have a responsibility to teach and guide and counsel. And you never have to follow a guy that tells you to do wrong, ever. You never do. And you never should. But the idea that, the reason I prepare you for this is if you go to this church very long, or for that matter, any Bible-believing church very long, in the end, one of the accusations that always comes down the pike when folks become dissatisfied with the way that you've changed and the way you're living, you're not only a fanatic, you're not only a Jesus freak, you're not only a Bible thumper, but you're following a man. I just want to prepare you for it, okay? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You may not be following a man at all. You may be following a man just exactly like you're supposed to follow him insofar as he preaches to you and teaches you the Bible, and you check him out in the Bible, and then you, if he's right, you do what he says. If he's wrong, you defer. You may be doing that, but they're going to say you're following a man. That's just one of the senseless accusations that comes down the pipe. Okay? In the meantime, who are they following? One of the things that has to be remembered, folks, is one of the biggest religions in this world is Roman Catholicism, and they profess openly to follow a man. I mean, it's one of the tenets of their faith that pope can speak ex cathedra, and he's the leader of the church, the vicar of Christ, follow him. Right? Many folks that accuse you of following a man will readily follow some educational, philosophical, psychiatric guru. Listen, God gave you a ruler to measure by. You do not have to believe somebody when they say, this thing is 34 inches long. And you look at it and say, well, mind if I measure? Any leader worth his salt will say, by all means measure. So long as we have the same measuring instrument, as long as our tapes match, I say it's 34 inches. Yeah, absolutely. Go check it out. If it's not 34 inches, don't mind me. Anybody worth his salt ought to tell you that. Folks, you don't have to listen to a thing I say if I stand up here and lie. You don't have to listen to a thing I say if I stand up. If I stand up this morning and say, I don't think I want to talk to you about the Bible today. I think I want to talk to you about let's talk rhetorically and philosophically about some things. Now, here's what I think. I think your wife's ugly. Do you have to listen? Absolutely not. I think that what we should do is, I think we should all go stand on our heads in the public square. That way people will know how much we love Jesus. We'll put up big banners and say, standing on our heads for Jesus. And we'll prove to the world how much we love God. Well, folks, I would expect you to all run to the offering plates and get your money back out. All right, I'm done ranting and raving this morning here for Sunday school. Folks are waiting out in the foyer. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, and we're grateful for the truth, and I know that
This went a little different this morning than I'd planned it, in all frankness, Lord. We didn't cover nearly as much scripture as I thought. But I pray that it's been edifying for folks. I pray that if nothing else, folks would be fully and completely reminded of just what we have. And we're glad for a God that extends out beyond just this day. We're glad that we have a God that goes far beyond history, Lord, that can look into the future and knows what happened. We're glad that we have a God that planned things and that things go according to the blueprint, according to the plan. We're grateful to serve a God like that. We're grateful to have a Savior that completed all the work of salvation for us. And we're really grateful for a Savior that's coming back for us as He promised. And we just pray, Lord, You'd help us to live in light of that great truth, Lord. If we ever get our minds off of it, I pray that You'd reprove us and make us miserable until we get our mind back on loving the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.